Thank you, church, for the gift. You are some of the most, as I've said before in the past, generous people that I know. And on behalf of my family, we want to say we love you. We love you very much, and we're so grateful to be part of this family. I was thinking back to when we first started, almost 15 years ago. And I remember coming in here, and there was about 15 people. And there was a meeting. There was a wall right here and a meeting. Basically, we were meeting in the baptistry. That's where it would have been, right here. And we were meeting with the men, and I came in and just said we had moved here and I'd be willing to preach. And that I just wanted to be part of the body here, that I wanted to help serve in the way that I can serve. And that's what we've done. And the church was so gracious to let Kelly and I be part of the family here, and we've been here ever since. And my prayer is that not only do I continue to grow in the body here this year, but that every one of you finds your place in the body. The body isn't me, it's all of us together, isn't it? It's all of us working together. Some of us in front, some of us behind the scenes. Neither are any more important. The body functions together. And you need me, and I need you. And I pray that you will find your place in the body. And if you don't know what that means or what that is, don't be afraid to come to me. Don't be afraid to come to somebody here who will show you somewhere that you can fit in as part of the body. Christmas time is here. I can't believe it. It doesn't seem right. It seems like Christmas was talked. Is this the way it is every year? Christmas was talked about before Thanksgiving. I mean, people were putting up their lights and talking about Christmas time. And here we are already. I love the cartoon. Sometimes you'll find a good cartoon about Christmas or in the newspaper. There was one I remember. I love Dennis the Menace. Anybody remember Dennis the Menace, always getting in trouble, and he was a menace at times? But there's this one cartoon where Christmas time, he comes in, his mom's there at the doorway, and her eyes are just bugging out of her head, her mouth is wide open, he's got his box in his hand. He said, "Mom, you might want to tell Santa not to worry about the train this year. I found one on the top shelf of Dad's closet." Oh, Dennis, always getting himself in some trouble. There's a sermon illustration book that I have called Tale of the Tardy Ox Cart. And I think one of the most, to me, beautiful traditions, at least the research I've done, and you can go do some research on your own, the symbolism in the candy cane. And I just like candy canes, period. Come look at my tree. They're all gone. But actually, no, that was because of the kids. They only let me eat one. But the symbolism of the candy cane is really, really interesting. In the book, The Tale of the Tardy Ox Cart, it said, a few are so ancient in meaning and rich in symbolism as the simple candy cane. Its shape is like the crook of the shepherd, one of the first who came. The peppermint is the representing the regal gift of spice. The white is the purity of Jesus. The red, his blood and his sacrifice. The narrow stripes are friendship and the nearness of his love, eternal sweet compassion, a gift from God above. The candy cane reminds us all of just how much God cared, and like his Christmas gift to us, it means to be broken and shared. I don't know what your plans are this week. And I hope whatever you do, that if your family's here, you spend good time with them. That over this week, this holiday, that you spend some time with the people you love, and that you savor every moment, every breath, every word that you speak with each other, and that you appreciate the time God gives you this week. And I want also, before we get into the lesson, I want to encourage you to remember, and I know you do on a regular basis, but to remember our servicemen and women. It's hard to believe that people spend the time they do so far away from the people that they love so that we can have a week like we're going to have this week. So remember our servicemen and women. John Maxwell said distance between ordinary and extraordinary is shorter than we think. It's a great article that he wrote about it. I want you to think about that for a minute. The difference between the ordinary and the extraordinary. What comes to mind with ordinary? There's a lot of words you might use. Common. Ordinary is usual. It's normal, perhaps boring, or even average. You might say that the common is the status quo, something that we see every day. It's not any different than anything else or anybody else. When you look at the word extraordinary, you think of amazing. You think of incredible, uncommon, unusual, special, above average, above the status quo. You think of going above and beyond. That's extraordinary. It's interesting when you look at the two words, which you've probably done before, ordinary and extraordinary, and you find that the only difference in the two is a five-letter word, extra. The difference in ordinary and extraordinary is extra. Perhaps the extraordinary gives a little extra in their area. Maybe gives a little more. I was thinking about a way to illustrate this. And, Olympics are going to be coming up soon. But I was thinking about Olympic athletes and how they perform year-round. And when you read some articles from them or you listen to an interview, if you were to ask them about the difference in an ordinary Olympian or an extraordinary one, sometimes, especially in events or competitions that are timed, like running or swimming or skiing for that matter, where a time is the element, sometimes the difference between the two is just a matter of a second. From an ordinary Olympian to the extraordinary, sometimes it's less than a second. The difference or distance between ordinary and extraordinary is shorter than we think. Now, I want you to take that thought, and I want you to think about the life of a disciple. If you are a Christian, church, you are Christians, you are followers of Jesus, meaning you are a disciple of His, a learner. He is the teacher, the master, you are the listener, the follower, and you try to do the same thing. He is the greatest example of what it means to be a servant. If we want to learn what it means to go from being just an ordinary servant to an extraordinary servant, we look to our master. We look to Jesus. And what we find is that it really is about extra. It is about a little bit more than what we are. A little bit more than what I give. A little bit more than what I do. That's what it takes to be extraordinary. There's a lot of passages that could be used for this illustration, but I want you to turn to Mark, Gospel of Mark. I really like Mark. I think sometimes we overlook it as preachers. Mark is the shortest gospel. Very power-packed gospel. It's said to be written to a Gentile mindset more than Jewish mindset. We know that by the wording. Like when you look at Matthew's gospel, you see the idea of the kingdom a lot. You hear the idea of the Christ, the Messiah, because to the Jewish mind, that's what they're waiting for. You find in chapter 1 the genealogy all the way back in the Old Testament history, leading all the way up to the birth of Christ. to the Jewish mind, that was important. Didn't mean much to the Gentile mindset. Mark seems to be more to the Gentile way of thinking. 16 chapters. It's like a quick PowerPoint slide. That's the way I look at it. Or a picture book. Modern days, we say now PowerPoint. Picture a PowerPoint with just a slide of this moment in the life of Jesus. A quick slide of this moment. And that's what we find throughout Mark's gospel. The way I've broken down Gospel of Mark is in two ways, that of serving of Jesus and that of the sacrifice of Jesus. Chapter 1 to 10, the serving of Him. You get to chapter 11 to 16 and you get to the sacrifice of Jesus. Chapter 10:45 is the key verse. For it tells us what Jesus the servant came to do. He said, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for all." That's why we're here, because our Lord gave His life to ransom, to redeem all of us, all of the world, really. And Jesus teaches us in Mark's gospel the extraordinary life. Listen to this ancient Chinese proverb. If you want happiness for an hour, take a nap. If you want happiness for a day, go fishing. You want happiness for a month, get married. If you want happiness for a year, inherit a fortune. But if you want happiness for a lifetime, serve others. That's a good proverb. And I think it fits the life and example of our Lord. I want you to look at our Lord who gave extra. As you look at Mark, we're going to look at chapter 1, verse 35 and following. You're going to find a key phrase as you go through, or a key word throughout Mark, depending on the translation, 38 to 42 times, you actually find the word immediately. You see, it's a quick gospel. It's just snippets of His life. Immediately this happens. John the Baptist comes. Immediately Jesus goes in the wilderness and is tempted. Immediately He begins His ministry. Immediately He begins to heal people and teach and preach to the town. That's what we find in Mark's gospel. And He's getting to something. Ultimately, He's heading right to the cross, where Jesus is going to give His life for all. Let's read through this. I've got 4 points this morning. Simple points for us to learn from Jesus how to give a little bit more, how to give a little extra. Starting in verse 35. Mark 1, verse 35. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, He arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. Even our Lord needed some quiet time. Anybody here need quiet time? Sure you do. You need that place to go to, where, of solitude, of quietness, where you can pray, where you can meditate, where you can refocus on what your purpose is. We live in such a busy world, we really need to do it in our day. But Jesus went off to this lonely place. Verse 36, and Simon and his companions, I love this, hunted for Him. They're looking for Him. And they found Him. And said to Him, "Everyone is looking for You." And He said to them, "Let us go to the towns," or somewhere else, "to the towns nearby, in order that I may preach there also, for that is what I came out for." I remember one of our instructors always said, God had only one son and He was a preacher. Jesus went out to preach to the towns nearby. That's what He came to do. Verse 39, and He went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching, casting out demons. And a leper came to Him, beseeching Him, and falling on his knees before Him, and saying to Him, "If You're willing, You can make me clean." And moved with compassion, He stretched out His hand, and He touched him, and He said to him, "I'm willing, be cleansed." And here's the key word, immediately the leprosy left Him, and He was cleansed. There's a lot of verses that would make these very same points in the life of Jesus. But I have four that I want to share with you about going from the ordinary to the extraordinary. First of all, we have to be a little more available. As God's people, if we are to be servants, we're to be available. We see that example throughout the life of Jesus. Was he available? He was very available. People were coming to him from all over the place. He was interested in people. I find it interesting that even though he was in solitude praying, they still, as they were hunting for him, they knew where to find him. Because he was an available person. You know, I think you would have a hard time finding anybody who was any busier than Jesus. Nobody had a greater mission on this earth and ever will to carry out than our Lord. And you know, he never said, "I don't have enough time for you, Steve. I'm just a little bit too busy." No, he was always available. He was a servant. He was a model servant. And he taught us that if we're going to be extraordinary people, we have to be a little bit more available. I do. Secondly, he taught us that we have to be a little more approachable. Amen. I have to be an approachable person. If I'm going to serve, and I'm going to be his example, if I'm going to be a disciple of my Lord, I've got to be like him. I've got to be the kind of person that you can approach. For some of us, that's tough. It's a little bit easier for others. But whoever we are, we have to be a little more approachable. People liked our Lord, didn't they? Listen, it says in here, verse 37, I love this. I don't know how many people this means, but the text says, everyone is looking for you. Approachable? Absolutely. They liked him. Of course, he obviously had something to offer. He was performing miracles and doing wonderful things, proving who he was, the very Son of God. But he got along with people. As you look at our Lord, he did. President Theodore Roosevelt once said, "The most important single ingredient in the formula of success is knowing how to get along with people." We have to learn to get along with one another. And we do a good job here. But I'm going to spur you on this morning to say, be a little more extra approachable. Work on it. I'm going to work on it. And I know you'll work on it as well. You know, this is interesting. Mark chapter 5. Go there quickly. Hold your place in Mark 1. Chapter 5, you remember the man demon-possessed in the tombs? Nobody could hold him down. The chains couldn't keep him held down. You remember that story in chapter 5? But well, let's just read just for a moment. Verse 4, it says he had been bound with shackles and chains. The chains had been torn apart. He was the man in the tombs, remember? But he was in shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. No one was strong enough to subdue him. No one. And constantly, night and day, among the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying out and gashing himself with stones. He's got a demon. And seeing Jesus from a distance, I love this, he ran up and bowed down before him. Here's this crazy, demon-possessed, strong man in the tombs. And he sees Jesus, and what does he do? He doesn't run away from Jesus. He approaches him. Matter of fact, the demons even speak. They cry out, verse 7, "And crying out with a loud voice, he said, 'What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, don't torment me.'" He knows who he is. They know who he is. We know the demons know who Jesus is and they shudder. But he approaches him. Because Jesus was approachable. What makes us approachable? I don't know if I have all the answers to that. Maybe sometimes it's just a matter of smiling a little bit more. You know, it said that it takes more muscles to frown. This is true. Then it's harder to frown than it is to smile. I love being here because I get to see your smiles. Smile. We'll be a little more approachable. Maybe we'll be a little more approachable if we're willing to approach others. That might make us approachable. I think that's important. There's a lot of things that you can come up with. Whatever yours is, I encourage you to be a little more approachable, to work at that. This is what Jesus did. Is back at chapter 1, he went to the towns nearby. He was not only approachable by people, but he approached people. That's what a servant does. He approaches others. Third point, to go from ordinary to extraordinary, be a little more caring. Be a little more caring. Was Jesus caring? Story after story, we see the caring of our Lord. How do we know he cared? Well, here comes the leper falling down. Nobody else would touch a leper in that society. About a month ago, I preached a sermon like that. Outcast, unclean. Don't touch him, you'll get leprosy. But he didn't care about that. But he cared about the man who was sick with leprosy. And he was willing to touch him and healed him. He healed the man. He removed the leprosy. Listen to this quote from Horace Mann. Doing nothing for others is the undoing of oneself. We must be purposefully kind and generous, or we miss the best part of existence. The heart that goes out of itself gets large and full of joy. This is the great secret of the inner life. We do ourselves the most good doing something for others. Isn't that so true? Doing for others. And we are a good example of that. But I spur you on to do a little more. To be a little more caring when you see a situation where somebody really needs you. And they're out there. They're out there. Jesus sought after the people because he cared for the people. For that was his mission, Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Not which that was those who were saved, those who were lost. He came to seek them out. He sought after people. Gandhi had a good quote when he said, "The best way to find yourself is to lose yourself in the service of others." That's the truth. You find yourself in the serving. Isn't it more blessed to give than to receive? You're blessed. You gave this morning. You give all the time. It's better to give than it is for us to receive. We feel better. Let me illustrate this to you with something recently that happened here. We had our Christmas baskets. I think you heard about those. Where we gave food. Let me back up. On Fridays, we send out food. We have a group that brings food to some poor children in one of the schools in town. It's about 25, I believe, 22. We call it the backpack program. We sent slips out to school saying that over Christmas, we've done this the last few years, that we have food that we'd like to give you. A big turkey, a box full of a lot of food. And this last week we gave those out. There was one young lady who came here. She was a mother of two. She had a 16-year-old son. They weren't with her, by the way. She was by herself. And a 7-year-old daughter. She came in the door and she introduced herself. And then she said, "I just want to tell you, for the last year, you know, every Friday my daughter comes home with food." And she started to break down a little bit. I could tell she was pretty emotional in that moment, and she started to cry. She was just really grateful for that, because we care. We show we care. That's what servants do. But it doesn't stop there. I was helping her. I was walking out to the car with her food, and she said, "You wouldn't happen to know a place that gives out a gift to kids?" She said, "I don't have anything to give to my kids." And her husband had left her last month, so she's by herself trying to work and take care of her kids. And I said, "Well, let me get your phone number." I knew I could call anyone in here. I knew there was nobody that I couldn't call that wouldn't at that moment have helped that woman. So I said, let me get your number. I'll get back with you later on this afternoon." So I got a card together. I have these grocery cards that I use from the congregation here sometime when there's somebody who needs a little something at King Supers or somewhere. So I took a card on behalf of us, and I put a couple cards in there. And then I had called somebody from the congregation, don't need to share with you who it was, and they gave an amazing gift in a card for this lady. So I called her up in the afternoon, had two cards, and I She came into my office, sat down, and she opened those cards, and I wish I could just show you the expression on her face. What it means to people when you truly meet a need. When you care genuinely for somebody. And she was so impressed. She stayed in my office for 10, 15 minutes and just on and off, just saying, I don't know what to say, and just thank you over and over. And so I wanted to share that with you because you're part of that. You were part of that. To go from the ordinary to extraordinary, we have to be a little more caring. That's an example of caring. Last point, we have to be a little more compassionate. Those two kind of go together, don't they? Caring and showing compassion. Jesus was one compassionate person. Verse 41, it says, and moved with compassion. Compassion is what moved our Lord. Compassion is what brought him to the cross for you, for the world. He was a compassionate individual. He had pity on people. The man said, if you're willing, Jesus, verse 41 at the end, said, I am willing. Am I willing? I'm willing. Be cleansed. Leprosy gone. It's over. He moved with compassion. You find this phrase in other places, by the way. Luke, you don't have to turn there. Luke 7, 6 through 11. He heals a widow's son, and it states that he felt compassion. How about Luke 10, 30 through 37? We find the Good Samaritan there. You know that story. The priest, there's a man, he's left to die. Robbers robbed him, beat him up, left him there to die. But a priest walks by, who's a godly man, right? He doesn't do anything except keep on going. Then there's the Levite. He does the work of the Lord as well. He doesn't do anything either. Then there's a Samaritan who's a nobody, who the Jews, Israel, despises. They're dogs. They hate him. And he stops and he helps this man. The word there is that he felt compassion. And that's what compassion is. That's something that moves us inside. It is a feeling. And when we move on that feeling, we show mercy to others. We meet needs and we show pity on others. Remember, the distance between the ordinary and extraordinary is shorter than we think. For you and I to be extraordinary, we have to be a little more available. We have to be a little more approachable. We have to be a little more caring to one another and others. And we have to be a little more compassionate. I want to encourage us to be a little extra this week. And this year, give a little bit more. We're going to sing a song of invitation. That's the lesson. And if we can encourage you, we ask you to come forward. If we can pray for you, come forward. If you're ready to confess Jesus as Lord, repent of your sins, be baptized into the name of Jesus this morning by faith, we ask you to come as we stand, as we sing the invitation song.